نحمد و نصلي على رسول الكريم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. تكتوريكا what we did in the previous week is that we spoke about tahara, purification, and we also touched on the five different types of water or five different types of liquids, and each having different hukum and effect. First one, we spoke about tahir mutahir ghayr makruh. Second was tahir mutahir makruh. Third was tahir ghayr mutahir. Fourth is ma'un najas. And the fifth one is ma'un maskur kun fi tahuriyatihi. Just a little reminder again. Tahir mutahir ghayr makruh is that liquid which is pure and will be able to purify, and it is in any way detestable. Ghayr makruh, it is not undisliked. And that was ma'ul mutlaq, water which is unconditional, meaning it doesn't have to be understood but by saying another condition to it to understand what it is. Like, for example, rose water. Now, rose water is a conditional liquid, and water, even though the name in it has water, but to explain it fully, one has to say rose. Rose water. Hence, that is conditional. So, if any liquid, when it's been described, a condition or another attachment has to be there, then that won't be classified as a water which is water that is unconditional. So, we explain all the different types of water: rain water, well water, river water, sea water. And even though this is not a scripture, this is just giving an example, and there are many other different types of water, like we spoke about the geysers that come out of the ground, hot geysers. We also spoke about the spring water that comes down, and etc. Now, as it said, that such water may be used for purification as long as it remains purifying, namely to remain with its natural characteristics, with nothing having mixed with it, such as to change its condition, thereby removing its purifying quality. Now, sometimes, if the purifying quality goes, then that water cannot be used for cleaning from ritual impurity, which is like wudu and ghusl. Now, if any water happens, something najas falls inside, something impure, something which is classified as dirt in terms of sharia, then if that water is ma'un qaleel, classified as less water. Now, what is ma'un qaleel? If you look at the third text and paragraph, ma'un qaleel is anything which is below 10 cubits of water. 10 by 10 cubits of water. Now, can anyone tell me what a cubit is? General knowledge?
Square feet.
Not really. Just wanted to see if anyone had tried to read before they come in?
The cubit.
Cubit.
The body?
It's a measuring. The name of a particular measurement, and normally it's referred to in the Islamic text as Zira'ul Ribat. Now, if you look in maybe in Wikipedia or any, just type in Ask Allama Google, it'll probably tell you what it is. 18 inches, equivalent of 45.72 centimeters, that is a cubit. Now, the reason why we say 18 inches, because cubit is really a name for a particular a measurement. Now, there were different types of cubits that were used throughout history. The Romans used one type of measurement. You had the Persians. They were using one type of measurement. And the type of measurement that we use in this country is the yard, that's a cubit as well. And that's 90 centimeters, 3 feet. So the cubit that we're talking about here is the cubit that was used at the time, at the Islamic time. Now, that is called Zira'ul Kirbat. Zira' is the name of a measurement, and it's usually named after because the measurement been taken from the measurement of the hand. The measurement of the hand, that's why you call it Zira' as well. Now, at that time, there was two types of measurement being used. One is Zira'ul Kirbat, one is Zira'ul Masaha. Zira'ul Kirbat is the measurement that we use to measure cloth. That's why it's called kirbat. One particular type of cloth. And there's one zira'ul mataha. It's a unit of, it's a particular measurement that is used to measure land and etc. Now, there is a debate within the scholars as to which one is being referred here. Which cubit? Now, the zira'ul kirbat is 18 inches, which is 1.5 feet. If you put it into centimeters, it's 45.72 centimeters. But if you go to Zira'ul Masaha, that is 36 inches. 36 inches, which is how many yards? Do we know? How many inches in a foot? 3 yards. 36, 12 times 3, 36. I'm not that good in math, but I know a little bit. So there is a debate within the scholars as to which zira is mentioned or which zira is fixed for this. Now, because Zira'ul Masaha is 36 inches and that is quite long, and at that time, Zira'ul Kirbat, which is the shorter one, was the one that majority of the public knew about and used at that time. So there are two reasons why the ulama came to the conclusion that this one is the best, is because even though they used the word zira', but they didn't mention which one it was, but because that was the one that was particularly used by the people, which is zira' al-kirbat, the 18 inches, and secondly, because that is a shorter measurement, If you go for the longer one, that means it means it has to be a bigger surface, a bigger. Hence, it will make it more difficult, especially for the Arab, where water is scarce and water is shortage. The bigger surface, the bigger amount you make, will mean that even a small quantity of najasa, of impurity, falls in, will make the oil impure, which will increase anxiety, will increase difficulty for the people of that time, mainly the Arabs. As we all know, it's a desert land, and very scarce water is there. So that is why the ulama has said that the zira'ah that is mentioned in the kitab and mentioned by the ulama, it has to be zira'ah kirba. Are we clear? So that is the zira'ah that is mentioned here. So it's saying that if the water is less than 10 cubits, 10 by 10 cubits, which if you work it out in yards, okay, so you got 1.5 yards, times by 10 is 15, so 15 yards by 15 yards, if it's less than that will be classified as ma'ul qaleel, meaning less water. So anything that falls inside, anything najas, anything which is impure, anything which is classified as nafa, falls inside, that will render the water nafa. That will render the water impure. Number one. Number two. Two things can fall into a ma'un qaleel, a water which is less. Okay, I'm going to say ma'un qaleel now. I'm not going to keep on saying explaining what ma'un qaleel is. So I'm giving you the term, so you can click onto it, because it saves me time as well. Okay? So now there are two types of things that can fall into ma'un qaleel. One is liquid, and the other is solid. If it's a solid, again it can be distributed into two. One is something that is being used to enhance the purifying quality or not. Sometimes you put soap in there or something, some sort of leaves or something they use back in the home, back in the days, so that it can clean more. So if it's to enhance the cleaning effect, then so long it doesn't take the water out of its thinness and its flowingness, then that water will still be classified as ma'un mutahir ghayr makruh. Ma'un tahir mutahir ghayr makruh. Again, I'm using terminology now. Right, so you need to follow me. Now it's time to start grasping those terminologies. As we go along, I'm just going to keep saying these terminologies. So every time you start explaining this, it's going to kill the time. So we got ma'un qaleel and a solid object thing has fallen into it. And that can be divided into two categories. Either that solid item that has been dropped into that water is either being used to enhance the purifying effect, enhance the nazafat, the cleaning effect of it, so that it can clean better. That's why back in the day, when they would wash a dead body, what they would throw into a hot water is sometimes usnan and these kind of things. You get special, they used to use special types of leaves. I don't know what the leaves were called. In Arabic, you call it sirk. I don't know what that actual. Some special leaves they would use. The Arabs would put it into the water, boil the water, and then they would use that water to clean the dead body. Okay? And we, as we all know, to wash the dead body, it's fara. You've got to wash it. Now, if it's not ma'un mutahir, if it's not water that can be purified, then obviously they wouldn't have done that. So that goes to show that it's permissible. So if a foreign object falls into ma'ul qalil, for so long, the rikka and saylan. Rikka means the thinness. The water is not become thick. The thinness of the water. And saylan means the flowingness. This is the quality of the water. The quality of the water is not thick. It's thin. And saylan means it's flowing. So all of you maintain these two qualities in the water, then that water will still be classified as ma'un tahirun mutahir ghayru makruh. Yeah? If by boiling that water with that item and taking it to such an extent that these two qualities are now lost, then that water cannot be used for cleaning. Water is pure, but it cannot be used to clean from impurity. If that item, that solid item that's been put into the water, is not being used to enhance the cleaning effect. So for example, I have water here, a tub of water, and I drop some chili, if I boil it, start cooking it, straight away you cannot use that water again for cleaning impurity. Impurity of wudu and ghusl. Okay? If I don't boil it, just drop it into water. I don't cook the water. I don't boil it. Don't boil or cook the contents. It's water which is not hot, nothing, just normal cold, natural water, and you've got some peel into it. So long these two qualities are maintained, rikka, which is the thinness, saylan, which is the flowingness, is maintained, then that water still can be used for cleaning ritual impurity. Okay. So I classify the thing that you can drop into ma'un qalil is two things. One is solid, one is liquid. I've explained the solid now. Let's go to liquid now. Liquid. Now, there are many types of liquid. Okay. Every liquid can have three qualities. Lawnun, color. Ra'iha, smell. And the other one is taste. Zuq. Every liquid has these three qualities. Or not have, it can have these three qualities. Should I say? It can have these three qualities. Some liquids might not have these three qualities. It might just have one quality or two qualities. Yeah? Majority of the liquids. Because there are liquids where you don't have any of these three. Any of these three. Water is a liquid that obviously doesn't have these three. But any liquid that you throw in, if it has, say for example, two qualities, like it has a smell and it has taste, if one of the two qualities appear into the water, then that water will no longer be ma'un tahir mutahir ghayr makruh. If the liquid that's been dropped into the water has three qualities, for example, vinegar. Vinegar has color, has taste, has smell. Yeah? So if I want to drop vinegar into the water, if out of the three qualities, two qualities appear in the water, then that water will no longer be ma'un tahir mutahir ghayr makruh. So, to make it easy, there are two types of liquids. I'm not talking about water now. Forget water. Water is colorless, odorless, everything. It has no thing. We're talking about liquids that you put into the water. It will either have any of these three, or will have nothing. I've just explained the liquids that can have some sort of quality. You can either have one, two, or three. One quality would be, for example, rose water. Rose water, it looks like water, but it has a smell to it. Okay? It doesn't really have a color. If you drop some rose water into the water, you won't be able to tell that the color changed. It doesn't really have a color to it. Okay? So you put some rose water into the water. So it doesn't have a color. Okay? And obviously, it doesn't have a taste. It has a smell. If the smell starts to appear in the water, again, that will make that mound very mutahhir. It'll be pure, but it will no longer be purified. It will not purify from ritual impurity. Now, if it's water, if it's liquid that doesn't have any quality, now you're going to say, what kind of water, what kind of liquid is that? It doesn't have any quality. Ma'ul mustahhar. Water that's already been used to remove ritual impurity. So you've done wudu, somehow you collected that water. That water is good. Now that has no quality, because it's like water. But it's already been used for removing ritual impurity. Now, what would happen then? If you have water that's not been used for wudu and ghusl, and you have water that has been used, and somehow it got mixed. Right. And normally in this country you won't bother just get fresh water, there's plenty of water. Some of the UN desert somewhere, you've really got really little water. What do you do? Then you would measure. You would weigh up. If the water that has been used already is less in quantity than the water that has not been used, then the water that has not been used will take precedence over the water that has been used. Okay? Am I clear with that? So that's all that. And then, so I've explained how tahir, mutahir, ghayr makruh will become, will lose its quality of mutahir, of purified from ritual impurity. And then we have tahir mutahir makruh. Tahir mutahir makruh. That water which is pure and purifying, but it is detestable. Meaning it is disliked. When you have water which is not this category, then to use this water is detestable. But if you don't have any other water other than this particular water, then it does not become detestable because you have no choice, it's better to use it. So for example, if it's water that being drunk, the leftover water of a cat, for example. A cat drank from it. Yes? This type of water will become makruh, disliked, when the prevalence of other water is there. Then you have tahir ghayr mutahhir, which I explained. Any water which does not have the purifying effect. And within that category, all pure liquids will come to this. Anything that is pure, any liquid that is pure, will be classified as tahir, ghayr mutahhir. The reason why I'm saying this is because anything that comes under this category will be enough to remove that impurity which can be seen by the naked eye, or the real impurity, the haqiqi, the real impurity, the one that we can see. You can use any water or any liquid from this category to remove that. So for example, you have a plate and there's some impurity on it. Okay? And if somebody had some sort of liquid, any other liquid, and used that to clean the plate would become clean, even though he's not using water. So this is why I explained that. Then we have ma'un najib, again, I explained that. And ma'un mashkukun fi tahuriyyatihi, and that water which is doubtful in its purifying effect. And I explained that last week, is that water which is the leftover of a specific donkey which has drunk from it. The leftover from that water will be satisfied underneath. And also another category of a condition of Ma'un Qalib is that if it's not enough deep enough, meaning if a person scoops out of the water and he touches the ground, that is one of the conditions of Ma'un Qalib. If these two conditions are not found, meaning it's more than 10 by 10, and when you scoop up the water, you don't touch the ground, then that will be classified as Ma'un Qalib, a lot of water. Hence, if anything falls into that, Ma'un Qalib, any najas, then it would not become impure because the fact that it's become very thingy. Ablution, wudu. Wudu, what does wudu mean? Literally, wudu means to purify and to become more beautiful. When a person does wudu, he becomes purified and he becomes much more cleaner. And obviously, in the Day of Judgment, his light will be shining, radiant. His face will be shining. And in Sharia, it means nazafatul maqsusa, a special way of cleaning oneself. The obligatory integral forms of wudu are four. Now there are four forms of wudu. Before I go into that, what is farz? The definition of farz is ما ثبت بدليل قطعي موجب للعلم البديع. That proof, or should I say, that injunction which has been established by a proof which has no element of doubt, and on hearing it, you understand it fully without any need of clarification. The legal definition of farz is that injunction which has been established by a proof which has no element of doubt and which gives the knowledge without any element of clarification. Doesn't mean any clarification. Anything like that is farz, which means one has not only have to do it, but if he denies that, he becomes a kafir. If he denies it, he becomes a kafir. Yukfar jahiduha. A person who denies it will become a kafir. Because he has denied the word of Allah, even if it's the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all sayings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is from Allah. وَمَا يَمْتِكُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. The Quran says the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never spoke from his own whims and desires. Whatever he said was a revelation that was given to him. So it's either directly or indirectly. Okay, directly is the words of Allah and indirectly is the sayings of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if it's been proven which has not an element of doubt, then that would be false. Obviously, I can break that up more, but if I keep doing that, then we'll be stuck in evolution for maybe another 2 weeks. So that was Fard. Wajib. Okay, I'll explain Wajib as well. What is Wajib? Wajib. There's two types of Wajib. What I mean by two types of Wajib, I'll explain. First of all, Wajib is that injunction which has been proven or established by a proof which has a little element of doubt, or it has been established by a proof which hasn't got element of doubt, but needs clarification. But that's not clear. Maybe that needs clarification as well. Okay. Quran. The four main categories, the four main dalil, the four main proofs that are used to extract the injunction. One is the Quran. Number two is Hadith. Number three is Ijma'. Number four is Qiyas. Quran, you all understand. Hadith, saying the Prophet. And relating to that is also what the Sahaba have said and done. That is also part of that. Ijma', consensus of the ulama. Qiyas, analogy. These are the four ways of extracting injunctions. The Quran, we all know, it is a proof which has no doubt. Does anybody doubt? No. If anybody doubts that, he's got a problem. So, has no doubt. So any proof that has no doubt and clear its meaning, meaning it doesn't need any clarification, any injunction deriving from that will be false. Now, if any of these clauses are removed, it will then go to a lesser degree. Wajib is something which has been established, and hukum, an injunction which has been established, either through a proof which has no element of doubt, but needs clarification. Or it has been established through a proof which has a slight element of doubt. Is that very clear now? Now, what has element of doubt? Anything which has not, any proof which has not reached the status of mutawatir. Again, these are all these technical terms. But I can't start explaining all of them. It's just going to carry on and carry on and carry on. Make it short that if it has an element of doubt, right, maybe another time I'll explain that. Okay, let me try to get something done, and then if you want, you can fire a question after me and I'll probably explain it then. So if it's got an element of doubt, then any injunction arriving from such proof which has an element of doubt will become wajib. Hence, if anybody refutes such thing, he will not be a kafir. He will not become an infidel, but he will be classified as a fasik, a bistina. Is that clear? That is the difference. Both of them you have to do. Farz you have to do, wajib you have to do. The only difference is that a farz, if anybody refused a farz, he will be classified as a kafir. Anybody who refused a wajib will not be classified as a kafir, but will be classified as a fasik. So, the four parts, number one, washing the face, whose leftwise demarcation is from the top of the forehead to the bottom of the chin, for someone without a thick beard, or for one with a thick beard to the bottom of the beard that lies on the face as opposed to the hair that hangs below the chin. Its demarcation in width is from one earlobe to the other, even for someone with a beard. So, the boundary, demarcation. The boundary of washing. It's saying lengthwise. From the top of the forehead, where the hair normally starts. Now, for example, somebody's got hairs, doesn't have a hair, like me. Okay? What happens then? Then, where normally what people would assume as forehead. Understand? Once, my father told me a little joke. He said, one time, his father goes to him, "Can you rub my forehead with this cream?" He said, "Daddy, you don't have forehead. All you had is head. There's no forehead. Where's the forehead?" He had no hair on his head. Because everything is head. So at the moment, mine is probably like that as well now. So if somebody doesn't have hair, then what would normally be assumed as the forehead, and what would normally be assumed as the head, from that point, you would wash the face. But if somebody's got hair, it's very fortunate to have, still have it left. Then, from the place where his hair begins, okay, to the bottom of the chin, for someone without a thick beard. From the bottom to the bottom of the chin, that is the lengthwise. And from the width, from one earlobe to the other. Okay, this will be classified as the face. Now, if somebody has a thick beard, obviously all this face has need to be washed. But if somebody has a thick beard, then it will be difficult for that part of the face to wash. So what's the ruling for him? It says, to the bottom of the beard that lies on the face. That part of the beard that lies on the face, not that which hangs below, further in the face. Mustasala. So this is hanging from the face, so not this part. Another way, if you want to go like this, any beard that's on the face needs to be washed. But you don't need to get to the root of that, because it's thick. And Ad-Dini Yusran, Deen has been made very easy. Prophet's beard was very thick. So if you want to go like this, yes? So any beard on the face, you need to wash the top part of it. But if it's thin, can easily be seen, then you have to make sure that the water reaches the skin. Yeah? That is thick, just go like this. So what that means is that this part which is hanging down doesn't need to be washed. It's not part of the fold. Only that part of the beard which is actually on the face, not which is hanging on the face. So that lies on the face as opposed to the hair that hangs below the chin. Also, when you're washing the face, even the thighs, as those who have beards, who are blessed with having the beard, should I say, that doesn't mean that, obviously, we only treat ourselves for that. That part which doesn't have anything, so from the beard to the actual earlobe, there's a little part which is gone. It's clean. Yeah? That part also needs to be washed. That part also needs to be washed. So this is the form. So to wash this one is form and has to be done. If anybody omits that, then his wudu will be incomplete. Hence, if he read salat with such wudu like that, then his salat will not be accepted. Number two, washing the two arms up to and including the elbow. So washing the whole arm, including the elbows. The reason why they say including the elbows, according to Imam Shafi'i, the elbows is not included. The elbows, so we might think it's the norm. Take it for granted, we're always washing. But that's how we've been taught. But the reason why it's been mentioned is because, according to the other school of thought, it is not. Right? And again, it's all based upon the usul, upon the rules of understanding. That's another topic for another day. Number three, wiping a fourth of the head. Anything above the ear is classified as the head. Washing one fourth of that is fard. Washing one fourth of that is a fard. Now, this is a classical example of wajib. So you're going to say, how is that wajib? That's a fard, isn't it? The masaha, doing masah, wiping wet hand or wiping wet, something wet over something is called masah. In Arabic, the definition is called إصابة بلل لم يستعمل في غيره باليد أو بغيره. That to touch or use something which is wet and has not been used before, either through hands or through something else, that is called masaha. So for example, if I was to get, say, proper wipe, a wipe on my head, my masaha would be done. Obviously, maybe if you're feeling too hot, you might tell you about it. Generally, you won't do that. But I'm just saying, if somebody was to do that, get a block of wipe, rub it around his head, then that would be masaha. If your brain been storming a lot and been cooking too much at home. So, or fighting with the wife, that's the case. But your brain's boiling, it's very cooling down. So, using, that's what you call masaha. Using to get the wetness onto something, either through hands or any other object, like block of ice or something. Now, I was explaining. It says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا كُنْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ فَاغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ وَامْسَحُوا بِرُءُوسِكُمْ. Now, it's talking about the masah. That's do masah on the head. That itself is false. If anybody says masah is not fard, then he'll be negating the Quran, hence he'll be kafir. But the clarification of masah, and what constitutes to be masah, there is a difference of opinion. Now that is wajib. According to Abu Hanifa, he says, to do a quarter will constitute as masah. According to Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah, he said washing one or two hairs is enough. That will constitute as masah. So there's a difference of understanding, there's different clarification of masah, but the actual masah itself is fard. So that is wajib. One quarter is wajib. So what I was saying before is that any injunction which has been established by a proof which has no doubt, but needs clarification, then that would be classified as wajib. Yes, so there's an example I'll give you. I hope some of you guys are writing. So if you guys, mashallah, have got computer memory, then maybe that's fine. But, you know, a lot of this stuff you're not going to find anywhere else. The reason why, because some of it is my own. Might not be that good, but it'll make you understand something. Okay. Fourth one, washing the 2 feet up to and including the ankles. Again, including the ankles, we mentioned the reason why is because according to Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah, the ankle is not included. The ankle is not included. Even though we take it for granted, we do it naturally because we've been taught like this. But this is why they actually said it. If we were to say to wash off the ankle, a bit, majority will understand that with ankles. But the reason why specifically mentioning including the ankles is because according to the other school of thought, it's not, that's not necessary. Okay, shall we carry on? You guys up for it? Yeah? After Fajr? Okay, let's tell a bit more and I'll give you a break. Among the emphasized sunnahs of wudu, emphasized sunnah. What is classified as emphasized sunnah? Sunnah literally means a path. Sunnah literally means a path. So you can have a bad path, you can have a good path, any path. That's what it says in the hadith. من سن سنة حسنة من سن سنة سيئة فله وزرها ووزر من عمل بها ومن سن سنة سيئة حسنة فله أجرها وأجر من عمل بها. Whoever set a bad path, then he will get the sin, and whoever acts upon that bad path, all that sin will be upon him. ومن سن سنة حسنة, whoever sets a good path, then he will get the reward of that, and whoever follows upon that path will get the reward of that. So the sunnah itself means a path. But here, technically, it's talking about sunnah al-tariqah al-masluka fi al-din ala sabil al-muwazama, that path which is used in deen and which is the path of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the path of the Sahaba. And the path of the Sahaba. Because Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said himself, عليكم بسنتي وسنة الخلفاء الراشدين المهديين, that you must hold strongly to my sunnah and to the sunnah of the Khulafa al-Rashidin, to the sunnah of the five Khulafa. So, to follow the Sahaba is also classified within the sunnah. Now, if that sunnah has been practiced bil mawadaba continuously, and only now and then has been left out, either through mercy, what I mean by mercy, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam purposely left it out once or twice so that it does not become obligatory upon the Ummah. Rahmatan lil alameen, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the blessing of mankind. And he knew that my Ummah will not be able to do it. So now and then he would drop it. Why? Not because he couldn't do it, but for the benefit of the Ummah, for the easiness of the Ummah, for making it easy and blessing for the Ummah. Otherwise, if he continuously did it, then that would become wajib. It would become compulsory for them. So, sunnah al-mu'akkada, the emphasized sunnah, which is an Arabic term, is sunnah al-mu'akkada, is that sunnah which Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did continuously, لكن ترك أحيانا, but he sometimes left it out. Sometimes left it out. That sunnah is called sunnah al-mu'akkada. And those who omit, who neglect this sunnah, they will not get the shafa'ah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. من ترك سنتي لم ينل شفاعتي. Those who neglect my sunnah, they will not get my intercession in Yawm al-Qiyamah. And the intercessor is for who? Intercessor is for the sinners. So we are all in need of the intercession of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if we want to guarantee that we get the intercession, then we, at all costs, our endeavors should be in fulfilling the sunnah of Mu'akkada. So, among the emphasized sunnah of wudu are the following. The intention. What does that mean? Intention. I'm going to say, every time I go to the tap, I intend to do wudu, that's why I'm at the tap. Why am I at the tap? I'm not even walking around and suddenly I'm in front of the tap. I'm going there to do wudu. So obviously the intention is there. Unless I'm being remote controlled by somebody else. And you end up there. So the intention is this. What does that mean? It's right. What it means is that wudu can be done without intention. Wudu can be done without intention. Now you're going to say, how is that done then? If I was to fall into the water, into the river, and then he can't swim, he starts drowning, all his head, everything gets wet. So according to Abu Hanifa, his wudu is done. If all those four parts get washed, even though did he have intention? I stuck him into the water, he didn't have no intention. Or did he have intention? So he fell into the water, all his four organs got soaked. Unintentionally, his wudu is done. But he won't get any reward for it. Because he didn't intend to do that. So that is why it's saying that to do intention. Hang on, when I go to the wudu, I'm doing this to become the wudu. According to Imam Shafi'i, that Imamullah, if you don't do intention, then your wudu is not done. I'm not going to go into the proof now, because, again, it'll just prolong it. So to make intention that I am doing wudu to remove hadath, to remove ritual impurity, or I'm doing it to get extra thawab, or I'm doing it so that I can do certain things, touch the Quran or something. With that type of intention, if you do it, you will get the reward of doing wudu. That's the intention you need. And once you've done the intention and wudu is done, so what happens to that water? That water then becomes ma musta'mal, used water. So if it's done with the intention of reward, so what is that? So you have other branches. So for example, I was going to wash my hands to eat. Before eating, this sunnah to wash hands. Yeah? Now, to wash the hand for sunnah is an act of reward. Hence, any water that's been used in that time has become used water. Hence, you can't use that same water again to do wudu. Because that water has been used for reward. For reward. If it's been used to cool yourself, then that's not for act of reward. Hence, that water, if you collect it, use it for wudu, it'll be permissible. Yeah? Okay, let's go next one. Using the toothstick, siwak. Using the toothstick. Right at the beginning, when you're doing wudu, to use the miswak is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَوْلَا أَنْ أَشُقَّ عَلَىٰ أُمَّتِي لَأَمَرْتُهُمْ بِالسِّوَاكِ عِنْدَ كُلِّ وُضُوءٍ. That if it wasn't for the fear that I would make it difficult for the ummah, then I would have ordered them to do miswak at every wudu. So to do miswak is a great reward. Not only that, if a person does it at the time of wudu, then the reward of his salah will be increased by 70 times. Finish? Okay. Sorry. Question or answer?
Miswak, can you just take a question?
So the sunnah will only be achieved if you have the miswak and use the miswak. But if for some reason the miswak is not there, maybe you lost it or you left it at home, you come to workplace, you come to whatever, you don't have the miswak, then you can use your hand. You can use your hand and you're still going to send your water.
Again, like I said, if it's any solid
that's been put in to increase the cleansiness, then it's fine, like I mentioned in the beginning.
Even
If the color, the smell, and the taste changes, not a problem, as long as the rikka and the saylan, the thinness and the flawlessness is maintained, doesn't matter. If it's being used to increase the cleanliness.
Is there a question from the as you mentioned earlier, if somebody's bathing the tree and come out with wudu, it does the same as when you take a shower. So we don't need wudu after that?
No, you don't need to do wudu after that because all that part has been really washed. But to do wudu before, that's the sunnah in itself, is all right.
You don't
need the idea of being the shower. But if you do the ghusl according to the sunnah, then you get the full reward. And part of the sunnah is to do wudu at the beginning of the ghusl. But we're not talking about ghusl here. Let's stick to it. When the ghusl comes, then you can fire away, yeah?
Is that sunnah muqadda? Is that compulsory?
Sunnah muqadda. Emphasize sunnah. Yes, it's an emphasized sunnah.
So if we don't use it,
that... Well, if you continuously neglect it, then you will get a sin.
What about, you know, the liquid, for example, shower gel? That's a liquid, and you said that if two of the qualities, meaning the color and the taste, or the color or the smell, appears in the
water,
would that still, you know, you said it's still used for enhancing cleanliness?
If it's a liquid, then no.
No. For instance, for
solid. If it's liquid, it completely goes into the water, it changes the water. But solid stuff doesn't really. Any type of cream can be used in miswak. Obviously, it's the preference of what type to use, but that will all classify as miswak. Toothpaste is not a sunnah. So it's something you can use. Again, that using the toothbrush. When you have miswak, will be a sunnah. But if you didn't have a miswak and you use a toothbrush, then you can ride with the right intention you're getting. But that doesn't mean that I can never get a miswak. I've got a toothbrush. No, no, no. Miswak itself in its own right is a sunnah. We should all have a sunnah.
No question, Henry?
Probably need some more energy.
What is exactly the
plastic? Plastic is a sinner, not a sinner.
Do you know when you talk about doubts, foods that have not reached the stage of modafic? What's that mean, modafic?
Say it?
When you talk about doubts, foods that have not reached the stage of modafic.
Mutafic?
Mutawafic.
Oh, Mutawafic. Mutawafic means a proof which has reached a state where no element of doubt can be left. What that means is in every era, every particular time, not particular time, every era, so to say, every kind, there was enough people mentioning that one's own intellect can never negate that. So for example, somebody was to say, for example, a person who's never seen Sri Lanka before, he says, 100 people in England, 100 people in America, 100 people in Japan, so many people from all different times, and throughout the ages, everybody's saying, Sri Lanka exists. Even if you've never seen it, he's going to believe it. There's no way he can negate that. Because everybody from every single place, there's no way that all these people can get together, okay, especially back in those days, never had no mobile, never had those technologies. And everybody in every ages, in every time, so many people were saying the same thing. There's no way there can be an element of doubt. So the Quran has reached that stage. And there are hadith, some hadiths which have reached that stage. Where from the time of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam until now. But obviously every hadith now is all recorded. But until it was recorded, so many people saying it from different places and different people, black, white, blue, whatever, all were saying the same thing. So that's why there was no animal doubt.
Yeah. And when you say the four proofs between the Hadith, Ijma, and Qiyas, with the Hadith, obviously there's thousands and thousands of Hadiths, right? It must be an authentic Hadith, right? In terms of not one which contradicts the Quran or contradicts other common sense. So
the science of Hadith is so vast itself.
Yeah.
Authentic is one thing, and the Hadith reaching the state of Mutwaq is a different thing.
Right.
You have many Ahadith which are Sahih, authentic, but they have not reached the status of Mutwaq.
Right.
Okay. So they still have an Al-Madaw. In connection with intentions, what about the hadith about actions are judged on intentions? Now, what we are referring here is about, first of all, we said that making intention is sunnah mu'akkada, meaning that saying that doing the intention is not fard, but sunnah mu'akkada, hence if you do it, you will get the reward. Yeah? You will get the reward. Now, actions are done on intentions is not really relating to this. Because that means, what this is saying, that what was your reason, what was your purpose behind this thing? If you had the right purpose, then you'll get reward. If you had the wrong purpose, then you won't get reward. Here we are saying, if somebody doesn't do the intention, would his wudu be done or not? So two different things we're talking about here. Somebody may be doing wudu, can't see any other reason why they would do apart from pushing. Okay. But if it was done, if these four parts was washed without intention, the wudu will be done still, but you'll get no reward. So that's what we were kind of talking about. So that is really the meaning of that is slightly different from what we were talking about.
Is that if you had the intention to do wudu, then you have the intention.
But that's what I'm saying. If you have the intention, then the reward is there. It's because you're doing it. You're doing it intentionally, which means you're doing it for ibadah. So anything which is done as ibadah will be rewarded. But again, you have to do it for the sake of Allah. Can you please repeat the ahadith of Rasulullah about following the sunnah of the companions so we can write it down in Arabic? Alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnati khulafa'i al-rashidin al-mahdiyin adduha alayha bin nawajib. That is the hadith. And also please repeat the hadith, man taraka sunnati lam yanal shafa'ati. You said water used for cooling can then be used for wudu because the intention for wudu was not there. Please clarify. If somebody takes a bath, not for intention of ritual impurity, of removing ritual impurity, but he's doing it for cooling, so it's hot weather, just loads of water on itself. Probably, I don't know if you've ever been for hajj, anybody, and it's really hot, you go into the thing and you just keep. Now, that water, if it's been collected, you can use that water again for wudu or ghusl. Because that water has not become ma'un mustamal, meaning the technical used water. Obviously that water has been used, but not for that category. I hope that's clear enough. You said anything can fall in ma'un ghusl. I will remain purified. And if small quantity of najasa falls into it, a small quantity of najasa falls into ma'ul kathir, pig water, then it will not make it impure. It will not make it impure. And so long, there's no changes in the water.